There's two words I want us to look at this morning. They're very similar. One is to wonder, and the other is to wonder. Now, they both sound, they both seem close when you pronounce them. But the first one is wonder. Back to the first slide. To walk around in an aimless way, to move without purpose or direction. And then wonder, the next one, is this: to marvel, to be amazed by something beautiful, unexpected, unfamiliar, or inexplicable. In our text today, looking at the shepherds, we are looking at these two words, wonder and wonder. Most of us have gone through different times of our lives where we have been wandering around. Some of us have wandered from relationship to relationship, trying to find love. And sometimes we say, well, we don't find it in this person. This person must be wrong for us. So we try another person. And we feel like we're less restless with this person. And then maybe after a while we become restless and we go to another relationship. Or maybe we move from screen to screen as we look at our phones. But we never really, even though it talks about being connected, we realize that we're not really connected. Or maybe we wander from website to website. Maybe in the evening you aimlessly are just wandering around from website to website, clicking away, mindlessly just trying to figure things out. Maybe you are wandering from job to job, maybe from church to church, maybe from friendship to friendship. And we are all longing for wonder. St. Augustine said this. He says, God, our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. And so we have a lot of this aimlessly wandering around. And the reason sometimes is that we are lacking the wonder. The wonder of the Christmas story, the wonder of things around us. And this morning as we look at Luke 2, a very familiar passage. Luke 2 begins verse 8. I want to read these verses and you can hear these and see them on the screen. And there were shepherds living out in their fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Now, this word terrified really means wonder or in awe. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger or a feeding trough." And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests." And then, the next one, next slide. Is when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed. Again, this word amazed, wonder and awe at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just what they had been told. So this idea of wonder in our world today, what does that look like? What does that look like for the Western world Christians? The challenge that we have each Christmas season is that we tend to have lost the wonder around the Christmas story. There tends to be a numbing of the soul. I mean, we heard the story so many times, and it's hard for us to hear the story with fresh ears, to confront the story, to be looking at wonder of the story. And so this morning, I'm going to just take a few minutes and look at some of the enemies of wonder of the Christmas story. The first one is this: familiarity with the Christmas story. Now, we study the story, we learn about the story from little one up, we've heard it most of our lives, and it's so familiar, it's hard for us to get to that wonder of the story. This is one reason I can just be transparent this morning, that I would say of all the seasons, there's several seasons that I don't, now don't get me wrong when I say this, but I don't love preaching Christmas sermons. I love preaching them, yes, I do, but they're a struggle because the reason is you all know the story. You know the punchline. You know what this is all about. And I've tried over the years, the last 18 years, to preach it from different perspectives. I haven't preached it from a donkey's perspective yet, but I'm thinking about it. Trying to make it fresh and real to all of us. But it's a struggle. I think I've done over 50-some Christmas sermons. And when I talk about this Christmas story and talk to each one of you, it's so hard because you're so familiar with the story and it's lost some of its luster and wonder. But as I think about that in life, it's not just the Christmas story. I mean, there's a lot of things in life that are like that, that we just take for granted, that we just say, well, it was a wonder at one time, but it's not anymore. For example, when I was in the business world, I traveled a lot on an airplane. Now, I remember back the first time I went on an airplane, okay? It was amazing. And I got on there, and I was soaking up all of the things that was happening there. I was imagining as we went up and we took off and we raised up above and went up in the clouds. It was an amazing thing. And I just was looking out the window. But fast forward a couple years down the line. Fast forward down the line to see what happens. And this is what happens. When I was in the business world, I would get on a plane. I would have a lot of times the window seat. And the first thing I would do, I'd get on the airplane and I'd take that window and I'd put it down and try to scrunch up and take a nap before the plane even went off. Because I've been there. I've done that. I mean, it's amazing to even think about this, that here I am just laying there, have the thing down, thinking though, if I really would have thought about it, that I am in some steel tube up in the sky going 500 miles an hour. And I'm taking a nap. Now, when I travel with my wife sometimes, she tries to kind of push me over the edge with that. She goes, what are you doing? I'm like, I put the window down. Why? Because I want to take a nap. No, I want to look outside. I want to see what's going on. See, so many times things become familiar. They become just like what's part of life, that we grow numb to it. And the old saying, the familiarity breeds contempt. And that may be true in this story, but I think familiarity breeds indifference. It's not like I'm angry. It's not that I don't like going on a plane. It's just that it doesn't inspire me as much as it used to. And what can tend to happen with the Christmas story is the Christmas story was good news at one time. It's still good news. But it sort of becomes old news. We've heard it all before. Michael Yaconelli, in his book, Dangerous Wonder, says this: the greatest threat to Christianity may be people who say they believe in Jesus, but are no longer amazed or astonished at what he has done for them. I thought about this week. Maybe that's it. Maybe the greatest threat to Christianity is not what we think it is. Maybe the greatest threat is this, that we as Christians believe the Christmas story. We believe in Jesus, but we're no longer impressed. We're no longer amazed. We have no longer wonder of what he has done for us. And maybe that seeps into our worship. Maybe it seeped into worship where, okay, we kind of go through the motions. We kind of do this because that's what we do on a Sunday morning, other places. Maybe it's because we're no longer amazed or impressed. Yeah, we agree with the Bible, and we believe the Bible is true. We believe it's God's word. But if we're honest with ourselves, really honest for a moment, we would say that we get more excitement out of our phones and what we see in our phones than we do what we see in God's word. And so sometimes that then breeds other things. It breeds this. It breeds that, you know, if it's not a wonder for me anymore, if it's not impressive for me anymore, that while I still believe it, then maybe it's not even worth sharing anymore. Because it doesn't have that wonder that we had when we first heard, when we first came to Jesus, when we understood what that looked like. And so my prayer is this season, no matter how bad the sermons are, no matter how good or bad the music is, that my prayer this season is this, that God could do for us what he did for the shepherds. Allow us to experience the wonder of Christmas. In some unexpected way, catching us by surprise, catching us off guard, allowing us to really understand the impact of Christmas. Now for the shepherds. The shepherds were hanging out. I mean, their job was really boring, predictable, unless a sheep wandered away. But for shepherds, that job kind of put their souls to sleep also. I mean, I believe shepherds, a lot of ways, had this I don't care attitude. It's not very exciting. I mean, watching sheep is not the most exciting thing. I'm sorry, Dean and Vicky. I mean, you know, we can all gather here afterwards and say, hey, we're all going down to Dean and Vicky's house, okay? And we're going down there and we're going to go and watch sheep for the afternoon, okay? And some people might think that's exciting, okay? I don't think it's quite as exciting. But if you go to a zoo, you go to a zoo and you can't wait to go see the monkeys or the giraffes or the zebras, and you get all excited about people who are watching that. But to be honest with you, I don't think there's too many sheep at the zoos, are there? I mean, you don't go in there and say, wow, it was amazing today. I went to the zoo, and man, those sheep were incredible. No, we don't. But I think that when Jesus was born, it changed everything. It changed everything for the shepherds and for us. And for the shepherds, they got a purpose in life that they didn't even know was going to happen. They got to tell people, they got to worship the Savior. And after the announcement, and the angels left and went somewhere else, they said to themselves, hey, let's go to Bethlehem and see what has happened. Now, the thing we have to remember is this, that when the angels came and pronounced this to the shepherds, they were personally being told about the Savior being born. And they say, hey, let's go see this for ourselves. Let's go experience it for ourselves. And so they hurried off. And the Bible tells us that they were examining this closely. And they were trying to figure this out. And then a little bit later, Mary, in the text, is treasuring and pondering these things in her heart. And I can just imagine her. She's looking at this baby. The wonder of not just this baby, because it's a wonder of all babies, but this baby. Pondering and staring and examiningly carefully to see the magnitude of that baby in her arms. And I believe it took time. It took time for Mary. Mary took time to examine and to ponder in her heart the implication of this child. And maybe, just maybe, this season, that we need to stop, pause, ponder, examine the real meaning of Christmas. Now, like I told you, I've been on a lot of planes. And when I'm on a plane and I put the window down and that happens and I go to sleep, this is what has happened numerous times. When I do that, someone comes in and I notice, I can just sort of feel that someone's looking at me. Well, they're not really looking at me, but they're trying to figure out, they're trying to look out, and I have the window down, and I try to be a nice guy at times, and can't quite sleep, and I'm looking over, and I see this person doing this or whatever, and I realize pretty quickly that this person wants to see. It's not like me. This person wants to experience that. And so what I've done several times is, just a disclaimer, I don't always like giving up my seat, and many times I haven't, so just a disclaimer, I'm normal, some people. But I would say, do you want me to open the window? They said, oh, that would be great. So they open the window, and I'm watching them intently, staring out and leaning her over and looking this way, trying to find out, seeing that they can see a cloud, looking whatever they do. They were marveling at their experience. Because people who have not experienced it before, there's something about that wonder. There's something about that incredible view, a bird's eye view. And what tends to happen is we can tend to grow numb to this. And so we need to maybe examine more closely and stare intently and see through new lenses of the wonder of Christmas. Well, another enemy of wonder is discouragement. I mean, especially this time of the year. I mean, we tend to, during this time, turn into ourselves and say, and sort of examine ourselves, get to the end of the year, we're kind of looking back and trying to figure things out. Maybe it's struggles we're going through. Maybe it's like we experienced today, a loss of a loved one that has just wished they could still be here. Maybe it's we feel discouraged. Maybe we say, well, you know what, this life has not turned out the way that we had hoped it would turn out. It's not the plan that I had for my life. If that's the case, then you're just like the shepherds, because the shepherds did not plan to be shepherds. I mean, no Palestinian boy grows up and says, you know what, I want to be a shepherd. No, it doesn't happen. You don't choose to be a shepherd, because it's not the cleanest and best job around. We know the shepherds were unclean. They couldn't be a witness in court. No one wanted to be a shepherd. But there they were, shepherds. And maybe for you, maybe you're stuck in a job or a marriage and things did not turn out the way you envisioned it. Maybe you, like the shepherds, are discouraged. And you don't feel like your life is making much of a difference. And you want to make a difference. You want to have your life to have a purpose and meaning. And you're discouraged that it doesn't turn out the way you had hoped. And if we watch the shepherds, what happened to them that evening, we see something. We see that when that angel came and pronounced this good news for them and for everyone, that there was a refocus. It took it off of themselves about what they were dealing with, what was happening to them, and they put Jesus at the center of the story. And they started worshiping God, praising God, giving glory to God, not even understanding what this impact may have in their lives. But they knew the stories, and they were amazed that God kept his promise, and he was going to deliver a Messiah, and there they were, front and center, on the best seats that money could buy, to hear the story of Jesus and his birth. And so if your struggles feel heavy this morning, if you feel discouraged, if you're just trying to figure out what God has done in your life, if you're maybe disappointed, Just maybe it's time for us to kind of take it away from what our focus is on us and turn that focus around to let Jesus be the center of the story. Because that's what Christmas is all about. It's about Jesus, the center of the story. When he says, a Savior has been born, the impact of that, the wonder of that in our life as the life of the shepherds, it changed everything. And so the enemy of wonder is not only a familiarity, not only discouragement, but sometimes it's cynicism. Maybe we're just too much of a cynic. You know who the cynics are. I know who the cynics are. And sometimes I'm one of them. You make fun at people's enthusiasm. You roll your eyes about things that happen. People have this wonder about something and you just go, oh, yeah, here we go again. We have this critical lens. Maybe we think that we're intellectually superior. Maybe we are cynic about life. Maybe we watch a movie and we go, oh, here we go again. It always seems to turn out this happily ever after. Or maybe you watch a romance movie and you get so frustrated and you're a cynic because the couple always seems to get together at the end. And so it's not that hard to be a cynic these days. In a Hallmark world, when our lives are not Hallmark stories. But let me tell you what really gets me excited. I get so excited when I watch a cynic become a believer. I have had a front row seat to several who were cynics who became a believer. When I watch the cynic turn to a believer, when I watch the transformation, the cynic who talks about different things about life and about they don't think things are go out this way, and they get annoyed about things, and the things on Facebook they get annoyed about, and they don't like certain things. I watch a cynic become a savior. It's an amazing thing. And what I found out is this. Those cynics are the ones that I would not have predicted that would come to Jesus. Would never have predicted that. But I watch cynics when their restless souls are trying to find out life and figure that out in all many ways. And all at once, something happens. Christmas comes to their life because of wonder. And it's an amazing thing to watch. This restless wondering. It's an amazing thing to watch the Christmas story come personal. This Emmanuel, God with us, in a cynic becomes a believer, or a believer who has walked away comes back again. And I watch these pieces of the puzzle get put together, not by my work, but by the Spirit's work. And everything gets choreographed, intersected at just the right moment, at the right time. And it changes everything. And I hear stories of people who tell me about the wonder of Jesus in their lives. And what they tell me is this, and what I hear is this, that they would tell you that Christmas for them is personal. When we were expecting our first child, and we were told that we should attend childbirth classes. Now, the cynic husband and father-to-be was not really excited about that idea. I didn't really think it was necessary. And I remember with about 8 or 10 other couples or those that came with support for them, and they would come, and I remember bringing that big pillow. Remember, bring the pillow along to these childbirth classes. Now, I had an attitude, just saying. In fact, I had to have an attitude adjustment after the second session on the way home when my wife called me out for what I was doing. She said, you know, you're just making fun of this stuff, and you're just, like, not even caring, and you're not into this, Lynn. And she was absolutely right. I wasn't. I was like, we see these movies and this and that, and they tell about this stuff, and I was just like, I wasn't really into it. And Dawn was not a happy camper. But class after class after class, and we graduated, and I passed, obviously. And then this is what happened. Several months later, this story of childbirth, this thing about this sort of this big idea, became really personal. When Dawn said, hey, Lynn, I think it's time. I'm like, what? What do we do? And I'm like, oh, I got to figure this out. And I'm trying to recall some of the stuff and some of the things in childbirth class they told you about and get things ready and do this and that and how you breathe and supposed to breathe with her. And I try to figure all this stuff out. And I was trying to recall all this. And at that moment, I was totally engaged in the process. And why was I engaged in the process? Because it became personal. And when Dawn was going through the breathing and contractions and I was helping her, and I realized that I should have paid a little bit better attention, but through the grace of God and a few good nurses, our firstborn, Isaac, was born. And when that miracle happened, the wonder of that childbirth, with tears coming down my face, why was that different than childbirth classes? Because it was personal now. We need to take the Christmas story when it says, I bring you good news of great joy for all people. Sometimes we just talk about the all people. But the all people includes you and I. The shepherds understood this personally, and we understand this personally. This wonder, as we read about it, as we study it, I think the amazing wonder of Christmas is this, that the birth of Jesus is very, very, very personal. And the birth of Jesus changes everything. So Jesus came for all people. But he also came for me. And he came for you. And that gets very, very, very personal.
In response, I ask you to turn to number 181 in the hymnal. My soul proclaims with wonder. This is Mary's, part of Mary's song, and how she experienced Christmas. Especially that first one. I invite you to stand as we sing and then remain standing for the benediction. My soul proclaims with wonder the greatness of
Jesus, in God's grace, to me as the child.
just one quick announcement. Immediately following the service today, we're going to have the children's to stay here for practice for the children's pageant for next Sunday. So we ask those a little bit older than that to kind of move out of this as quickly as possible, out of the sanctuary, and do a lot of your conversing out there. Thank you very much. Now hear these words. Sisters and brothers, by the tender mercy of our God, love has broken upon us. Light is given where once there was darkness, and hope where there was only death. May we allow the wonder of Christmas to break forth and transform us this season. And all God's people said,
amen. We're using verse 3 of the Christian Friends Rejoice, number 210, as our response hymn during Advent.